بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. We continue the explanation on the book of Tawheed, known as the beneficial sayings on the book of Tawheed. And we reached chapter number 10, and the chapter title is Slaughtering for Other Than Allah. In the beginning, the author, rahimahullah, cited as a proof the verse in Surah Al-An'am, chapter 6, 162-163, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ, which indicates that all of one's life is must be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his living, his death. Verily my salah, my sacrifice, my living, my dying are for Allah, the Lord of Alameen. He has no partner, and of this I have been commanded, and I am the first of Muslims. We discussed this, the meaning of this verse. Then the author cited also, in the beginning of this chapter, another saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Kawthar, 102, verse 1. قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ. So in the first verse, we know that the sacrifice must be for Allah's sake, because this is the chapter title of this class. In the second verse here, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ. Again, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ لِرَبِّكَ, meaning have your salah solely for Allah, and وَانْحَرْ, and similarly your sacrifice. So this came after the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَإِنَّ أَعْطَيْنَاكَ الْكَوْثَرْ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ. إِنَّا أَعْطَيْنَاكَ الْكَوْثَرْ فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ. Verily we have granted you al-kawthar. Thereupon, I gave you the wrong number, 102, 108, yes. We have granted you al-kawthar, therefore turn in prayer to your Lord and sacrifice to him only. Because we gave you the kawthar, then give gratitude to Allah and make your salah and make your sacrifice solely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of this ni'mah, of this favor. Wanhar, sacrifice, this is general. So this includes therefore all kinds of slaughter and sacrifice legislated in the Islamic Sharia, and these are three: al-adahi, the sacrificial animal offering as a ritual, al-adahi, and the hadi, the sacrificial animal, and also al-aqiqa, which is slaughtered upon the arrival of a newborn on his seventh day. These are required to be done solely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As to the hadi, some of the hadi is wajib, is the third is al-aqiqa, the sacrifice done for the afterbirth of a child on its seventh day. We'll talk about it. First, the hadi, the sacrificial animal, some of it is wajib, some of it is obligatory, and some is mustahab, is praiseworthy to do or recommended to do. The obligatory, as in the Hajj of Tamattu, قال الله تعالى in Surah Al-Baqarah 2:196, and we discussed those in the book of Hajj. قال الله تعالى فمن تمتع بالعمرة إلى الحج فما استيسر من الهدي فما استيسر من الهدي. And perform properly the Hajj and Umrah for Allah. But if you are prevented, no, this is not the this is the this is concerning the prevention al-ihsar, sacrifice a hadi. So check the first 195, please. There it is. Then if you are in safety and whosoever performs the Umrah in the month of Hajj, performing the Hajj of the Tamattu', he must, and the Qur'an, he must slaughter a hadi. It is in the 96th time. And also the muhsar, the one who is prevented for a reason, a valid reason, he is to offer a hadi, a sacrificial animal, as in the same verse. فَإِنْ أُحْصِرْتُمْ فَمَا اسْتَيْسَرَ مِنَ الْهَدِي. But if you are prevented from completing the ritual, then sacrifice a hadi, a sacrificial animal, from the cattle. Also regarding the expiation for shaving the head, in the same surah, فَفِدْيَةٌ مِّنْ صِيَامٍ أَوْ صَدَقَةٍ أَوْ نُسُكٍ. And if you cannot afford, you should observe Sawm or 3 days during the Hajj. No, this is not the one. In the same surah though, in the same verse, the fidya, the ransom from fasting or charity or sacrifice. There it is. And whosoever of you, yes, is ill or has an ailment in his scalp necessitating shaving, he must pay a fidya, ransom, of either observing a sawm 3 days of or giving sadaqah, which is feeding 6 poor people, or offering sacrifice. This is the point of evidence, offering sacrifice. And the correct opinion here concerning this offering, that it is a fidya, it's a ransom. As to the adahi, so the offerings, the sacrificial animal offered as a ritual, the ulama have different opinions regarding its ruling. Some of them are with the opinion that the udhiya is wajiba, is obligatory, and others considered it as mustahabba, recommended. Most of the people of knowledge are on it being recommended, and that it is disliked for the person who is able to offer the sacrifice not to do that. And the opinion of Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah and also of Abu Hanifa, may Allah mercy be upon all of them, that it is obligatory upon the able. Obligatory upon the able. This is the choice of Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, that the udhiyah is an obligation upon the one who is able. And the udhiya is not as understood by some common Muslims for the dead, but it is for the living. It is not mashru', legalized to independently offer it for the dead, unless they make a wasiyya, yusu bidhalik, they will that or bequeath that. As to the aqiqah, which is the animal slaughtered on the seventh day after the arrival of a newborn, two, if the child is a boy, and two, and one in the case the child is a girl, and it will be also sufficient to offer one when, in the case of a male born, if the person is unable to offer the two. This is a sunnah with most of the people of knowledge. This is a sunnah with most, or according to the majority of the people of ilm. And some of them said that it is wajib. Why? It is obligatory. Because they cited the hadith of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, كل غلام مرتهن بعقيقته. Every born, a newborn, is a pledge for his aqiqah, meaning it's indispensable for a new child to be sacrificed on the seventh day. So from this verse which the author cited, we learned that the sacrifice and the slaughtering must be done solely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then from the sunnah, the author rahimahullah cited the following hadith from Ali radiyallahu anhu qal, حدثني رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بأربع كلمات: لعن الله من ذبح لغير الله، لعن الله من لعن والدي، لعن الله من آوى محدثا، لعن الله من غير منار الأرض. Reported in Sahih Muslim 4876. And in this hadith, when Ali bin Abi Talib رضي الله تعالى عنه was asked, what is it that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had told you in secret? What is it that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had told you in secret? He was enraged. Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu was enraged and said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not tell me anything secret that he hid from people. And this will have, this hadith, we will refer to this hadith inshallah ta'ala when we talk about the rejectionists of the in the class concerning the rejectionists, and this is a proof that Ali did not receive anything secret or special from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not hide anything special for Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And this is a refutation of the Rafida. We will point to that when we discuss this. But here, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu was enraged. And he said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told me four things. He has told me four things. Allah, he told him, Allah has cursed the one who slaughters in the name of other than Allah. And Allah has cursed the one who curses his parents. And Allah has cursed the one who protects and shelters the muhdith, the innovator. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cursed the one who alters the landmarks. The landmarks, land boundaries. So here he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him four words or four things. First, he told him that Allah cursed the one who slaughters in the name of other than Allah. The meaning cursed, the curse from Allah, meaning when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says Allah cursed, or when we hear that Allah cursed, this means expelling from the mercy, expelling from receiving His mercy. Expelling from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if it is said, La'anahu Allah, Allah cursed him, meaning that Allah expelled him from His mercy. And if it is said, O Allah, have your curse upon such and such, the meaning is, may Allah distance him from his mercy and expels him not to receive his mercy. And we will know whether it is valid to make a particular curse of a person later. Now, here he said that the Prophet ﷺ told him, لعن الله من ذبح لغير الله. Allah's curse be upon the one who curses his or who slaughters in the name of other than Allah. This is comprehensive. Whoever slaughters a camel or a cow or a chicken or you name it. لغير الله, this also is comprehensive, meaning to other than Allah. Even if he slaughters to a prophet or to an angel or to a jinni or others. So here, لعن الله من ذبح لغير الله. This is possible to mean that this is an information that Allah curses the one who slaughters to other than Allah. And it also could refer to be as a dua. However, the first being as information, as a report, telling that Allah curses those who slaughter to other than Him, is more profound in meaning, because the dua may be answered and may not be answered. This is the meaning of cursing. Then he said, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ مَنْ لَعَنَ وَالِدَيْهِ, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cursed the one who curses his parents. And this, comprises the father and the mother, and also those higher, meaning ascendants, because the grandfather is a father. Just as that the descendants, the boys and girls, are sons and daughters, and they must have respect to their roots, to their ascendants. This matter here is not something financial. This is from the rights and that it is the no. This is concerning the parents, and this is it should be taken as that. And it is a matter of right, not just a financial matter. من لعن والديه, the one who curses his parents, meaning insults them. So the curse from a person towards his parents is to insult them. And also, if someone insults someone else, then this is also a cursing. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ was told, how could someone curse his parents? He said, يسب أبا الرجل فيسب أباه ويسب أمه فيسب أمه. The person insults the father of another person, and then the other insults his father. And also the person insults the mother of another person, and so the other person insults his mother. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, لعن الله من آوى محدثا. لعن الله من آوى محدثا. And Allah has cursed the one who protects and shelters and accommodates the muhdith. The muhdith, the innovator, meaning protects and shelters him. And this covers the innovation in the religion, like al-bid'ah, the bid'ah of the Jahmites, Mu'tazilites, and others, all these sects, and also the innovations in the affairs, meaning in the affairs of the ummah, like crimes and so forth. So whoever protects and shelters a muhdith, then he is cursed. And similarly, one who gives them aid and help, meaning sheltering is to ward off harm from him, and so whoever also gives him aid, then this is even is worse and far greater in magnitude. And also with respect to this hadith, there is warning in this hadith, the warning in this hadith from bid'ah, from innovations. From innovations in deen. Because the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, إياكم ومحدثات الأمور فإن كل بدعة ضلالة. Beware of the newly inserted matters. Meaning in religion. فإن كل بدعة ضلالة. Verily every innovation is a misguidance. And the apparent from the hadith is, even if the affair or the matter is light, it is still serious. Then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in this hadith said, لعن الله من غير منار الأرض. Allah has cursed the one who alters the landmarks of the land, or the marks of the land, or landmarks, the boundary lines of the land, which puts the boundaries between neighbors. So anyone who wrongly or unjustly changes this, then he is cursed. And many are those who do that, especially when the real estate or the real estate value increases. And they who do this, they don't know that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave a strong warning concerning this matter. The matter is great. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من اقتطع شبرا من الأرض ظلما طوقه من سبع أراضين. من سبع أراضين. He who takes, as in Sahih Muslim, Hadith 3239, he who takes a span of earth wrongly, he is going to be made to wear around his neck seven earths on the day of resurrection. Seven earths on the day of resurrection. And that this indicates that this matter is a grave matter. The person may change the landmarks of the land and benefit during his life. And he may die, however, before doing so, before attaining the benefit. But still, also, his land may be ruined by a defect or something occurring to it. Not to mention what he will get on the day of resurrection from the torture, as the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in this hadith. So therefore, this is evidence that changing the landmarks is from the major sins. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ associated it with shirk and with innovation and being unrighteous to the parents. And that the person should fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regarding this matter of unjustly taking the land or changing the landmarks between on the boundaries between people. Now he can move the fence, for example, and scans the land in a way whereby he takes a piece of it. It changes the maps of distribution. Now, so it's possible to be done. It's easily done. So from this, from these evidences, we learn the following, that the worship of the person must be sincere for Allah's sake. And from that is the slaughtering. The slaughtering and the sacrifice must be totally for Allah's sake. And what shows this importance from the sunnah is the hadith cited by Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And he began in the hadith by what? Slaughtering to other than Allah, because it is from shirk. And whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the rights, he begins with the rights of tawheed, because the right of Allah is greater than the right of the creation. قال الله تعالى in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 36, وَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And worship Allah, and join none with Him in worship, and do good to parents. And also in Surah Al-Isra, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And your Lord has decreed that you worship none but Him. And then He mentioned the rights of the parents, and that you be dutiful to your parents. The second thing is that it is forbidden to curse one's parents. And this has two meanings. First, to invoke Allah to have His curse upon them. The second is insulting, as the Prophet ﷺ explained in the hadith of the person insulting the father of another, and the other insults his father, and similarly with respect to the mother. Also from this hadith, there is the warning from protecting and sheltering the innovations in deen and in the affairs, like crimes and so forth. But whoever protects and shelters an innovator, then he falls under this threat of being cursed. And so also the one who shelters a criminal, he also falls under this warning. Also the one who changes the landmarks, whether it is between him and his neighbor or in the market, because the hadith is general. Also, there is another important benefit here. The difference or differentiating between the cursing of a particular person and cursing the people of sin in general. The first is forbidden. Forbidden to curse a person in essence, in himself or in particular. The second is permissible, to generalize. So, if you see, for example, someone who protects and shields an innovator, you don't say to him, لعنك الله. You don't say to him, the curse of Allah be upon you. Rather, you say, لعن الله من آوى محدثا. You generalize and say, the curse of Allah be upon whoever, آوى محدثا, protects and shelters an innovator. So you mention it as in general. And the evidence upon this is that when the Prophet ﷺ began cursing some people from the mushriks, from the people of the day of ignorance, he said, Allahumma la'an fulanan wa fulanan wa fulanan wa fulana. O Allah, have your curse on such and such and on such and such and on so and so. He was forbidden. He, صلى الله عليه وسلم, was forbidden from that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٌ أَوْ يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ أَوْ يُعَذِّبَهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ ظَالِمُونَ. Surah Al-Imran, chapter 3, verse 128. لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٌ أَوْ يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ أَوْ يُعَذِّبَهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ ظَالِمُونَ. So, a particular person, you don't have the right to curse him in name, in person. It's not for you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but for Allah and is the decision whether he turns in mercy to pardons them or punishes them. Verily, they are the polytheists, the oppressors, the unjust, the wrongdoers. So, the particular person is not to be cursed. Many who may qualify for being cursed, but then they repent, and Allah accepts their repentance. Now, these are the benefits from these two texts which we discussed tonight, the texts concerning the slaughtering, that it must be solely for Allah, from the Quran and from the Sunnah, from the hadith of Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and the benefits related to this. We continue inshallah ta'ala with the other evidences which the author rahimahullah cited, and we will discuss them in the next talk. Walhamdulillah rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. We continue the explanation on the beneficial saying, from the beneficial saying on the book of Tawheed, and the chapter we're talking about is chapter 10, and it is entitled that ما جاء في الذبح لغير الله, slaughtering for other than Allah. The author rahimahullah, after he mentioned some of the evidences, the last one he mentioned and which we discussed is the hadith, من ذبح لغير الله لعن رسول لعن الله من ذبح لغير الله لعن الله من لعن والديه لعن الله من آوى محدثا لعن الله من غير منار الأرض. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said that the curse of Allah سبحانه وتعالى is upon the one who slaughters to other than Allah, for other than Allah, and his curse is also upon the one who curses his parents, and the curse also upon the one who accommodates an innovator, and also upon the one who changes the boundary lines, the minaret of the the merits of the land. Now, then he, the author, rahimahullah, mentioned another hadith as evidence for this, and this is a narration in Imam Ahmad, and it is from Tariq bin Shihab that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم قال دخل الجنة رجل في ذباب ودخل النار رجل في ذباب. قالوا وكيف ذلك يا رسول الله؟ قال مر رجلان على قوم لهم صنم لا يجوزه أحد حتى يقرب له شيئا، فقالوا لأحدهما قرب، قال ليس عندي شيء أقربه، قالوا له قرب ولو ذبابا، فقرب ذبابا فخلوا سبيله فدخل النار، وقالوا للآخر قرب، فقال ما كنت لأقرب لأحد شيئا دون الله عز وجل، فضربوا عنقه فدخل الجنة. This hadith, which the author rahimahullah cited, is reported by Imam Ahmad. However, this hadith is weak. The hadith is weak, and there is something also problematic in the text in terms of the meaning as well. Let's see the hadith, a translation of the meaning. A man entered paradise because of a fly, and a man entered hellfire because of a fly. They, the companions, asked, how was that possible, O Messenger of Allah? He said, two men passed by the people who had an idol, by which they would not allow anyone to pass without making sacrifice to it. They ordered one man to make a sacrifice. He said, I have nothing to present as an offering. The people told him, sacrifice something, even if it be a fly. So he presented a fly to the idol. They opened the way for him, and thus he entered the hellfire. They said to the other man, rather, sacrifice something. He said, I will never sacrifice anything to any other than Allah, most majestic and glorious. So they struck his throat and killed him, and he therefore entered paradise. This is reported by Ahmad, and we mentioned that in terms of the narration itself is weak, and it has two defects to it. And in terms of the textual meaning, it is also problematic, because when he said قَرِّبُ وَلَوْ ذُبَابَ, sacrifice something as an offering, even if it be a fly, this necessitates that he did that with the intention as an offering and as a means of nearness. But we know that if he did it in order to ward off their evil, then in this case, he does not commit disbelief, because he did not intend it as a means of nearness and as an offering. And that's why the scholars mention that if a person is forced to divorce his wife, and he did in compliance to the order of the one forcing him to do that, then the divorce is not manifested. It doesn't occur. Contrary to the situation, if he intended the divorce, then in this case it becomes applicable and it becomes effective. However, if he divorces to ward off the ikrah, the enforcement, the compulsion, then it is ineffective. And this is true. This is true. The intention is very important under such a situation, because the Prophet ﷺ saying, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Intentions are, or actions are by intentions. And from the apparent of the story, what's apparent in this story, that the man slaughtered or sacrificed with the intention to draw near, to draw near to the idol. Because in principle, the action which is dependent upon a request is in agreement with this risk, with this request. However, our Shaykh rahimahullah said, وَنَحْنُ نَرَى خِلَافَ مَا يَرَى الْمُؤَلِّفِ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهِ. However, we see contrary to what the author rahimahullah saw or deduced. Meaning, if in this hadith he acted in order to ward off the evil and did not intend to draw near to the idol, then in this case he does not commit kufr, because of the general evidence of the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nahl 16:106, من كفر بالله من بعد إيمانه إلا من أكره وقلبه مطمئن بالإيمان ولكن من شرح بالكفر صدرا. سورة النحل 106. Whoever disbelieves in Allah after his belief, except him who is forced thereto and whose heart is at rest with faith, but such as open their breasts to disbelief, on them is wrath from Allah, and theirs will be a great torment. And this one who does something which entails kufr, disbelief, in order to ward off the evil, his heart is at rest in regard to faith. And also, the correct opinion is that there is no difference between a statement under compulsion, there is no difference between saying a statement under compulsion and doing the act under compulsion. Although some of the scholars differentiate between the two. And they say that if a person is compelled to say something, then he does not commit kufr. However, if he is compelled upon the fi'l, the action, then in this case, he commits the kufr. And they take this hadith, the story of the fly, as a proof. And this story of the fly is, as you have heard, inauthentic in terms of its narration and also in terms of its indication. And assuming that the person offered the offering of the fly to rid himself from their evil, then we know that there is a clear text regarding this matter, and that is the statement by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, man kafara billah, whoever disbelieves in Allah. And he didn't say, he didn't specify, Allah did not specify by saying, in saying, but he generalized, whoever disbelieved in Allah. So, since we have a textual, Quranic, and explicit proof, then in the case, if the Sunnah comes in a way which is not entirely clear, then it should be referred to the clear text. And therefore, in short, the one who is compelled on kufr does not become a kafir as long as his heart is at rest with iman and his did not have an open breast to disbelief. And there is here a matter. What should be one's choice if he is compelled upon kufr? To be patient even if killed? Or should he act on the apparent in a way of approval and then resort to interpretation? Here, this matter can be detailed as follows. First, that he outwardly and inwardly agrees to the compelling. And this is impermissible because this constitutes apostasy. Because this constitutes riddah, apostasy. Secondly, he agrees in the open, outwardly, not inwardly, but intends to relieve himself from the compulsion. Then this is permissible. This is permissible. Third, he doesn't agree neither outwardly nor inwardly and is killed. And this is permissible. And this is from as-sabr, patience. But which one is to be given the priority? To be patient even if killed, or agree outwardly? This has to be detailed. If his agreement on the compulsion does not necessitate harm to the Muslims in their deen, then in this case, the priority is to agree outwardly but not inwardly. Especially if in his sparing of himself, meaning remaining alive, there is benefit for people, such as someone wealthy who spends to benefit the Muslims and assist them, or assist them in his knowledge if he is knowledgeable, and so forth. Even if there is no benefit, as well, then him remaining upon Islam, this will constitute additional work for him. Works and acts of obedience and so forth, and it will be good. And he has been given the permit to express kufr outwardly, disbelief outwardly upon compulsion. So in this case, he can resort to interpretation. And agrees outwardly, not inwardly. Is this clear? Is this clear? Now, if on the other hand, طيب, alhamdulillah, if in his refusal and him being impatient, there is harm upon Islam, then in this case, he is called to be patient, and patience could be obligatory upon him, because this is patient persevering. Like the jihad in the cause of Allah, it is not just a matter of saving oneself. And that's why when the companions, as in the hadith which we discussed last night and we will review tonight, the hadith of Al-Khabbab ibn al-Arat, when the companions complained as to what they suffered from the mushriks in Mecca, from harm and torture, the Prophet ﷺ told them of what occurred to the believers before them from severe harm, and that they were patient, and that he was giving them this example, telling them to be patient and promising them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will complete the deen. And had there been any kind of agreement with the mushriks by the companions, and knowing that the companions then were few, then there would have been a great harm upon Islam then. And also Al-Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, in the test and the trial, the famous one which he was subjected to, had he agreed with them outwardly, then there would have been a great harm upon Islam. Is that clear? Now, we continue inshallah ta'ala with the next point, that there is evidence, you know, although this hadith was, as we mentioned, is weak, but there is evidence to it from an authentic narration, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-jannatu aqrabu ila ahadikum min shiraki na'lihi, wan-naru mithla dhalik." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in this hadith, "Paradise is closer to you than the laces of your shoes." Than the laces of your shoes. And hellfire is like the same. Is likewise. And the aim from this is, from this hadith is, to incite for that which is good, and to warn from the terrible consequences in hellfire. And so that if the person knows that paradise is closer to him than the laces of his shoes, then he will be motivated to act and then to move in the direction of paradise. So then he knows that it is not far. And this is like the saying of the Prophet ﷺ when he was asked as to the actions which admit people to paradise and distance them from hellfire, he said, "You have asked about something great while it is easy upon whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made it easy upon." Similarly, the hellfire, if he knows that the hellfire is closer to him than the laces of his shoes, then he will be frightened and will act to move in a cautionary way, lest he errs and then be destroyed. And one word can bring the person to most lofty places, and one word can take him down to the lowest places. From the benefits of this hadith, from this discussion also, is that the actions and the sayings of the heart has great importance. The actions and the sayings of the heart are very important in terms of faith and in terms of the impact on the person. And so we are called to make them sincere. We are called to make them sincere, meaning the actions and the sayings of the heart. And the sayings of the heart refer to the beliefs, like the belief in Allah, the angels, the books, the messengers, the last day, the pre-decree, it's good and bad. And the actions of the heart are its movements, meaning its love, its fear, its hope, its reliance, seeking help, and so forth. And people differ in terms of the actions of their hearts more than the actions of their bodies. Because from mankind are those who worship Allah, but they have arrogance where they don't submit with the worship, and they don't also submit to the truth. Others, the opposite, they may submit to the truth, however, they have defect in their intention. So you find some kind of riyah, of show off in their actions. The cure for all of that is in the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam, and to return to the way of the Messenger alayhi salatu wassalam by knowing his conditions, his affairs, his sayings, his jihad, his da'wah. This will incite the heart to perform its own jihad, and this will be from the reasons and causes for the correctness of the heart, lest it does not be, lest it busies itself with the affairs of this life. This brings the end of this discussion, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from those who whose heart sayings and actions are sincere for his face. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.